December 31st, here we are, New Year's Eve, and all radio shows, TV shows, newspapers, Twitter, Facebook, all of them are blowing up with one thing, New Year's resolution. The thing that I want changed in the new year. I try to look up where this started, where did this tradition start, and it seems somewhere around 3,000 years ago, the Babylonians in ancient times began this thing. The New Year calendar was not in January, but it was sort of in March at that time. And they would wish for new things and a fresh start. But the reality is, when 11:59 p.m. hits and we move into 12 a.m. tonight, nothing changes. We know that, right? Like, it's another hour, it's another day, but it's a new calendar year. But yet we sometimes celebrate, it's like something mystical occurs at midnight. But it doesn't. My cold is still there, the house is still messy, diapers still need to be changed. All that other stuff keeps happening. Now, the Bible doesn't speak for or against New Year's resolution. Let me just make that clear. It doesn't. But the Bible, through God's Word, does call us to think carefully of the things that we want and pray and desire because we want it to bring glory to God. Namely, make Christ known. Also, every year when you look at the top five resolutions, anyone wants to guess what the number one resolution is? Almost every year? Lose weight. All that turkey, all that food, all that rice and curry. Like, just, I got to lose that weight. Got to get that guilt out of me. But let me ask you this. How many times have you felt frustrated about a lack of consistent change after mid-January? You know, 2-3 weeks, and you're like, again. How many times have you feel stuck? Not able to make that change that you desire, that you even prayed for. Look, God has a word for us. Namely, that our life is not a dead end. And that change has not slipped through our fingers. That God is in the business of making change from the inside out. Let me read today's passage to you and then dive in. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, 1-17. It'll be on the screen, but I invite you to open up your Bibles and follow along and circle and mark things that you see pop up. All right, so follow with me. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, we do give thanks to you right now, as we are commanded in your word. Now give us, Lord, ears to hear, hearts to believe, and eyes to see by faith your kindness towards us and your change in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. So we've just read 17 verses, and I'm going to put before you the main point that I believe is being argued here. There's variations, but here's it is, that change is possible not because of our wisdom and strength, but because we have been blessed with the grace of the Lord Jesus. The frustration that often comes in mid-January is because we often lean on our own wisdom, on our own understanding, and in our own strength, and we crash and burn. Change is possible for you and for me, even in places where change seems impossible. Why? Because the giver of transformative grace has made you and me, the believers of Christ, the dwelling place. That God resides in us. So if you're a Christ follower, then God has not ceased working in you the moment you were saved. You know, you might have heard this term that Christ is coming back. His return is imminent. But we live between the now and the yet to come. We live in the period that God is preparing and saving and drawing people near to him and making himself known, and he's going to come for us. So we live in this tension that we are in Christ, those who are put ourselves, our faith in Christ, and yet we're waiting for him. And in that time, God is doing in us a work of renewal, sanctification. He's making us more holy, more and more, as Paul says in today's passage, in the image of our Creator. That's his aim. That's his work in us. So God's changing is transforming us. But God is doing that already. Let me tell you the story of Colossians. Okay, a church where some people have gone in of Jewish background have told Christians that you must obey certain rules. The way you drink, the way you eat, you must obey certain days, special days. And that somehow makes you more holy. So Paul gets word of it, all right? He sees his Twitter feed, and he says, whoa, Colossians, you're tweeting something wrong here. That's not what you do. And he writes them this letter, and he says, let me put before you the supremacy of Christ over all rules and regulations, that in Jesus, our faith is complete. Not by upholding these extra rules, extra regulations, not by observing special days as per much, but let your hearts be renewed. Put on the new self. The true change comes as you put your faith in him. And so that's what he's doing. And in today's passage, he turns the attention of the practical living out of it. He reveals some things that are dangerous, and he points to the things that will bring health and change that will last forever. So, if you're not a Christ follower this morning, and you're investigating the claims of Jesus, today's passage will give you further insight on what it means to truly follow him, and not live merely by rules and regulations, but that God indeed does a deep work in us, a work that none of us can do on our own, which gives us great hope. So that we don't get caught up in the old self, but we put on the new. So three things I want to share with you. Number one, our identity in Christ calls for a new mindset. A new mindset. With a new identity, there is a new mindset. I remember becoming a Canadian. I think it was 1993. I went with my mom and brother, and I went somewhere downtown Toronto, and we're all dressed up, and we stood up, and we took our oath, and we had the cake, and we were Canadians, Canadian citizens, We could do things that we couldn't do before. And our mindset changed that I am Canadian. When I went back to Sri Lanka, I was no longer a Sri Lankan citizen. I was a foreigner now. I'm a Canadian citizen. So Paul is saying, when you are in Christ, that your identity is in Him primarily and only. Everything else is temporary. Look with me to verse 1 and 2. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds. Just like you set your alarm clock for this morning, you put memos in your calendar. He says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things on earth. When God's grace provides the means of change, namely as God forgives us when we turn to Him, when we were humbled in that moment, when we died spiritually to the old self, He says we were raised to newness of Christ. Paul wants to make sure that we remember that resurrection power is in us, that we are raised. We're no longer dead spiritual beings. So when one is given new life, it also means that me and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, given a new heart. Now, often when we think of the new heart in the Scriptures, not often, but sometimes, we fail to make the connection that the new heart also includes a new mindset. It's a new attitude. It's really the heart attitude. The heart that now begins to worship the Creator instead of creation. The worship that moves from selfism to worshiping the One who redeemed us. It's a new heart and a new mindset. And Paul wants us to seek a new mindset that aligns with our new identity. Seek the things that are above. If you look in the first two verses, he uses above, he uses raised, he uses words that says, listen, stop just looking this way, but look up. Look up. Emphasizing that once we were dead in sin, but now we are dead to sin. I think it's on the next slide. No, it's not there. Okay. So that once we were dead in sin, but now he's saying you are dead to sin. All because we're raised with Christ in verse 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So a failure to seek God's perspective, that's the things above. So David says in the Psalms, incline my heart to your testimonies. Incline is to live not with the old mindset, but to live with a new mindset. My pastor friend who served in Japan as a missionary for 12 years, he was planting churches there, but he labored more in the countryside. And he told me about Tokyo, and I've seen pictures. Tokyo is one of the most polluted cities. And so he says people from the city would come to visit them sometimes to the countryside. And they would be astonished at how clean the air was, how clean it was. And they would just take it in. They'd be astonished at how beautiful the scenery was. And he would tell them, hey, listen, don't come to the countryside and breathe like you're living in Tokyo. When you come here, take it all in. It's clean. It's going to renew your lungs. It's going to bring you to health. And Paul is saying, when you come to Christ, don't live like you have the old mindset. God has given you something new, something beautiful and wonderful. That's why in Romans 12:1, he says, be renewed. Be renewed. You ever heard of this term, stinking thinking? Man, just, we struggle. You know, we want to worship God, but our attitude and our thoughts just run off sometimes. He says, don't let your mind run off to these rules and regulations, thinking that I must, you know, hold it so tight to be holy and accepted to God. He says, no, the supremacy of Christ has ruled over all these things. He's given you a new heart. The Apostle Paul in 1 John, and in the Gospel of John, would say, you're no longer children of darkness. Live as though you're children of light. Warren Worsby puts it this way, our earthly practice must be worthy of our heavenly position. Our earthly practice must be worthy of our heavenly position. So Paul wants us to be mindful of that, how our old way of life and thinking can coop and just damage our fellowship and our relationships. So, secondly, he says, our identity in Christ will be in daily conflict with the old self. He knows. He himself writes in Romans 6 and Romans 7, a whole chapter is given to that, the inner struggle of the old and the new. So he doesn't mince with words here. Look at verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Pretty much, Paul is saying all of these things is a worship replacement for you. You're substituting God, saying this will give me value. This will give me happiness. He's saying, get your head out of the gutter. And it rings true here. You know, it's usually told to someone who's obviously making obscene jokes, twisting stuff. Say, hey, listen, get your mind out of there. But you know, God says throughout the Bible, from Genesis chapter 3, that we actually twist God's word. And that we worship and run after other things. So much so, in Hosea chapter 1, God says, you're spiritual adulterers. You're whoring after other things, God says, spiritually speaking. And he says here, be careful. Put these things to death. Because if we don't, here's a very strong word in verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. God is a holy God, and we should never take that lightly. Steve Lawson puts it this way, if we fail to feel the full weight of the judgment of God that we justly deserve, then grace is no longer amazing. You know what makes grace amazing? The song that we sing? John Newton, who wrote it, knew the judgment of God was upon him as a slave trader. But he also knew that every common sinner, the judgment of God is upon them. And only when he sees that and then sees that God's gift of free life is offered to him, grace is amazing. It truly is amazing. And that's why we want to sing that song and believe it to be true. Because Paul says in 7 and 8, but in these you once walked. You, all of us, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Put them all away. He says these things are not just useless. They'll bring harm and disunity to the family of God and to your family at home. The old nature is at constant odds with the Holy Spirit living in us. And if we're honest, and if we're constantly hearing these things, anger and malice and obscene talk, you know, we're tempted to indulge in some of these things. Some of you work in places, and you've shared this with me, where the talk is very different. And you're tempted to indulge in that. Indulge in that conversation. Say, oh yeah, that was funny. And if you don't, you know, they're going to look at you weirdly. I've had that happen to me when I don't laugh to a joke or when I don't indulge in it. And it's tempting, but Paul says, put them all away. Put them all away. Some of you know this, but in the last few weeks, at one point in our home, we had 22 people sleeping, staying over. That includes the baby in the tummy. People from Australia, Ohio, Kitchener, local niece, cousins, you name it. You know, you're probably pretty much like walking around this around the house, so you're not stepping on anybody. But in the last few months, my wife and I were planning for this. How do we make room in our house for all of these people? You know what we had to do? We had to put a lot of stuff away to make room for our visitors. We didn't just have to put them in the closet, but we had to get rid of them. Put them all. I want us to think about like literally putting away. Paul says, put to death, put them all away. He doesn't say, sweep it under the rug. Because when you lift the rug, it's still there. He says, put them all away. Put lying away. Put malice away. Put gossip away. Put your anger away. Die to it. John Piper has a sermon jam on YouTube. It's called Make War. And he just says, make war on your sin. Make war on my sin. You know, it's easy for me to say, oh, I just wish my wife just makes more war on her sin. It's easy, right, to point out her sin. But it's more necessary that I point out my sin before God and before the person who's discipling me and say, listen, pray with me, walk with me in this, help me fight this so I can put it all away. It's what my Australian in-laws call rubbish. This is Paul's rubbish report. You know, in Australia, they release a report every year. It's called a rubbish report. And I thought it was funny. But this is Paul's rubbish report. It's put it away. Why are you keeping it? What happens when you keep a bag of diapers in your garage in the summer for 2 weeks? It will stink. And Paul says, spiritually, this is going to stink you. Put it away. Put the aroma of Christ on you. Put off and put on is the language throughout this chapter. And then he gets practical in the closing section of this passage. And it's our final point this morning. Our identity in Christ calls us to daily put on the new self. Daily put on the new self. When our kids are young, we dress them. This morning, we had to dress Abby. But my boys are learning to dress themselves. And they're doing a good job. And they're timing each other, saying who's winning. So it's pretty good. Paul says, every day, you got to put on the gear. Put it on, the armor of God. Put on the new mindset. You know, it's not osmosis. We have the Spirit living in us, yet God is sovereign over all things, and yet He makes us responsible for our part. We're not robots, and He's saying, put it on. It's a picture of how it looks like to put on a new self. That's what we're going to see here. And he's saying, approach this with the mindset of applying. So here are some things you can actually read and pray over yourself and ourselves, the whole church. He says in verse 12, put on then. So in this chapter, you can underline put off, underline put on. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I can't tell you how many times I've been on my knees praying, God, help me to be more kind in the moment where I feel short in my patience. Kind towards my wife and my kids primarily. This is the place, our homes are the place where we're most natural. You really want to see how somebody's at? See them in their home life. And I tell you, that's very revealing of how much grace I need every day. So I'm on my knees saying, Lord, please help me to be kind. It sounds too simple, but when we grow in our kindness, it makes a big difference because we're putting on the new self. God is working away in our hearts and minds and renewing us in the way we think, in the way we talk, and the way we act. That's why David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, God. We will delight to live more and more and do more and more according to God's will and God's character. You know, sometimes, if you've been a Christ follower for quite some time, sometimes we do forget how we were in the past before coming to Christ. And I'll tell you how. Some years ago, you know, my friends and I were talking about a movie, and I'm thinking about the movies that I saw when I was a teenager up to 19. And there's a number of movies that I was like, this is the best movie, and this is the best movie. And one of the movies that I thought was great was Scarface. And then I sat there for the first 2 minutes of it, and I realized how ruthless it was language-wise. And I realized that in me, in the new self, I couldn't sit there with a good conscience and watch that movie. God says, put obscene talk away. He just calls us to live a different life. And I realized that my old self, I was numb and insensitive to these things. In fact, I remember my friends telling me how foul-mouthed I used to be and figuring out and trying to figure out what happened to that. Well, God has put on a new person, a new me. I had to put away the rubbish. See, putting on the new self means that God gives me the grace to say, you know what? Let me read the review from Plugged In or whatever it is and say, I'm okay if I don't watch this. You know why? My worth and value and satisfaction comes from the Lord. And I'm okay to have a fellowship time with my friends and brothers and sisters without necessarily sitting and watching something. That's just so demoralizing. Paul says, I'm now hidden in Christ. The word hidden is the Greek word crypto. Anybody know where that word is used? Which movie? Superman. Sass. You put our guys to shame. I was expecting the guys to shout that out. Crypto. Crypto is the homeland for Superman. And when he was hidden there, it was fine. But when that nation blew up, it became kryptonite. Kryptonite became the thing that weakens him. When we're outside of Christ, we are weak. When we're in Christ, hidden in Christ, crypto, we're strong. We're of sound mind. We have a different mindset. So Paul wants us to think through that. Let me read to you as we're trying to wrap up here. He says in 13 to 15, he calls the believers one another's, bearing with one another. You got a complaint? Forgive them. You know why? Because the Lord has forgiven you. You must forgive. And he says, put the banner of love. It's the thing that binds us together. The thing that binds us together. Yesterday, my brother-in-law, as we took him to the airport, he's taking his big frame back to Australia, and the airports have a thing, they wrap your stuff. It's a machine, like 15, 20 bucks. We wrapped that whole thing, so it held it together. He says, love is the thing that binds us together. So don't forget that. Live up to what Christ has done for you. We have to live up to what Christ has done for us every day, asking God to help us. Look, you make that one principle regular in our lives, it becomes really powerful. It becomes the place where people are asking, what makes you live this way? Your colleagues at work, cousins, relatives at the function, friends from old, what makes you live this way? Because you're made full of Him. And that fullness is evident in our lives. But the question remains, like, exactly how? You know, I've been telling you about do this, but how? In verse 16, Paul gets to the practical part of it. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. False teachers in the Colossian church attempted to harmonize their teaching with the gospel, but they failed. You know why? Because the Lord says, you can't put old wineskin or new wineskin on old. It's incompatible. He says to the Pharisees, your teaching and what I'm teaching are incompatible. This is from man. This is from God. So Paul's saying to them, what they try to tell you with keeping these rules, it's incompatible. Because the gospel will always exalt the Lord Jesus above all things. And it will reveal all of the rules as useless. But it's not automatic. He says, put on the new person. Make it intentional and consistent. Intentional and consistent. You know, having a ton of people at our home and a ton of parents, you always end up talking about parenting sooner or later. And one of the things we're talking about is that consistency is the key to parenting. We have good principles, but if we're not consistent, and our kids are going to be like, you know what? They did that yesterday, but they didn't follow up on it, so I'll misbehave today. But when there's consistent responses, consistent actions, they'll know that there are consequences to not showing respect, to lying, to these things. So consistency is a key as we pursue these things. Paul says, look, I want you to dwell. Dwell. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. The word dwell means to feel at home. So when I'm in the word, and it's leading me to prayer and to fellowship, I'm home with my Heavenly Father to dwell richly in Christ. I found this quote helpful. If we have experienced the grace of and the peace of Christ, then the word of Christ will feel at home in our hearts. If we have experienced the grace and the peace of Christ, so if we are born again, then the word of Christ will feel at home in our hearts. It won't feel foreign to us. It's new, but it's not foreign. It won't feel like a new language. It's the voice of our Father. My sheep I know, they hear my voice and they know me. The voice of a stranger they will not follow. Paul wants to make sure they don't follow a stranger's voice. Look, if one professes to be a believer in Christ, but is unable to genuinely identify with this reality, to be at home with God's word in our hearts, then we should really ask the question, am I in Christ? Am I hidden in Him? Or am I identifying with the culture of Christianity? Am I truly born again? Here's the reality that it is better for us to examine our hearts. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul says, test yourselves, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith unless you fail to meet the test. When we're living and breathing, it's still not too late. If we are struggling to feel any sense of affection for the Lord, a desire to dwell richly in His Word, then we should examine our hearts and be right with the Lord. Because on that day, you don't have to answer to me or to the church. You have to answer to the Lord. But until then, the God has given you the local church and pastors and elders and disciple makers to encourage you to be right with the Lord, to examine our hearts so that we are right with Him and that we're ready with Him and that we're putting away these things and putting on the new self. Look, the verses 15 to 18, it talks about singing psalms and being in unity together, songs and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5 has the same passage pretty much, almost word for word. It says, if you're filled in the Word, it produces the same blessing as being filled in the Spirit. So both passages move the believer to be thankful and admonish one another. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Word. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. It says, sing songs to one another, spiritual songs to one another. Be filled in one passage by the Word, here is by the Spirit. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Word. Our aim for the month of January, we're going to look at some spiritual habits that are key to the Christian life. And if you're on our email list, you've seen a brief note about the reading plan, one of the reading plans that you can follow, because a number of you have asked about what are some good reading plans for the next year. And if you're like me in my early years, I would just read stuff, but I found it helpful by God's grace. I just read through the Bible. But often I did it by myself. And what I emailed you, and I'll give you some more information later today, is that it's something that you can do as a church. I read a number of people, pastors who've done it with their church. It's easier to do it with a smaller church, where instead of doing a one-year plan, which I tried on many occasions, and I completed in some, and crashed and failed on others, that a two-year plan actually gives you a better pace. And some of our guys just want to make that part of their group conversations and whatnot. And so it's not just for your personal time, but when you're reading it as a wider group, when you're getting together, you can actually talk about the big idea of the day, how that's spoken to you. That becomes a deep fellowship thing for us. And that's what Paul says, the word of Christ dwelling richly in us. You can do it on your own, but you can talk about it together. I'm not trying to add something extra, but if you, instead of say, okay, you know what, January 1st, let me see. All right, that's my passage today. It's really hard to see the big story if we just open it up to some random books or chapters. But if you're reading through the Bible, the plan pretty much takes you the entire Old Testament, New Testament, and then Psalms and Proverbs twice in the period of 2 years. If you've never done it, I assure you it will be a blessing. All right, so there's more to come, but I believe it'll be really helpful. This is something that was put together by a pastor serving his congregation in the 1800s, Robert Murray McChain. Yeah, and so he made it a one-year plan. My friend, Pastor Paul Carter, who serves in Aurelia, First Baptist Church Aurelia, he began this for his church. Today, he's got over 10,000 people listening to. He does a daily podcast of that reading. He reads the passage for you. So those of you, if you're struggling to read, you're on the bus, you're driving, he reads it aloud in the podcast, and then he gives you like a 10-minute historical and current-day application. When Anjigan went to school there, there's a Lakehead University there. That's the church I recommended to him, and he loved it. They're a growing church. They're reaching their community, and that pastor is burdened so that people can have some good tools to read through the Bible and hear what that means for them. So that's just a tool for us to take. Okay, it takes maybe 10 to 15 minutes a day. It gives you a chance to catch up, even if you're behind a few days. And as we close with the idea of change, I want to encourage you in this. Sometimes we struggle with the idea of change because we think them of big moments, big change moments. I like what Paul Tripp says. Paul Tripp says that God's work in you is a process and not an event. It progresses not in 3 or 4 huge moments, but in 10,000 little moments of change. In 10,000 little moments of change. All right? So I have 3 or 4 big moments in my life. But I had thousands of regular small moments in my life that matter deeply. If me and you devalue little moments of change, then we fail to seek the grace that is offered to us by God. We fail to see the sin that is exposed in that moment of little moments. And what God is trying to tell me, put that away. Put that away. Think about it for a moment. We have some of life's biggest moments. We prepare for it for months and years. Okay, I think of my wedding day. And we prepared for it. But the wedding day is one day. God is deeply concerned about life together afterwards. The 10,000 little moments, whether it's diaper changes, whether it's feeding, whatever it is, sick days, whatever it is, God is concerned of how we live that out. That one day comes and goes. But the real joy of marriage for us is not just in that day one and hour one, but in every little moment of care, of affection, of pleasure, of understanding, of dying to self and caring for the other. So I want to invite you to pray for those little moments of change in our hearts. Because the Spirit of God abides in us and the Word of God dwells in us richly, God will work away in those little moments of our lives. So that we take up each day committed to live in small moments with open eyes and humble and expectant hearts. And when we do, we look up because of one name, the Lord Jesus. He doesn't just deserve our Sunday praise, but all of our lives and all of our days. And so Paul closes with this verse. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In whatever you do. So we take that into midnight today. It's not a mystical change, but we have resurrection power in us. It's not something foggy. It's very clear. Whatever we do, because we put on the new, we'll put off the old, the Spirit abides in us, and we're rich in God's truth, we can give thanks to him, both in the words that we speak and the actions that we perform. If you're not a Christ follower, friend, no rules, no rules, no personal ideas will ever measure up to God. If we were good people acceptable to God on our own, then the Lord Jesus would not have to come down on Christmas Day. And he wouldn't have to go to the cross. It would have been all in vain. The Lord says in Luke 19:10, I have come to seek and save the lost. So I pray this morning that you would think about that. That God would convict you and bring you to the knowledge of Christ. Because in him there's grace. So turn to him and believe in him who forgives you, indwells in you, and makes you rich in him. Let me pray. Father, we are thankful that you've brought us to the end of the year. But Lord, one day we know there will be no more New Year's Eve. One day, the skies will burst, and in glory you will come down. That's the moment that matters most. Because then eternity begins for your bride. But between now and then, Lord, we pray as Paul wrote to the church, that you would help us daily to put off the old, remind us of our identity in Christ, that we would not live as though we are the old person. That we put on the new. And as we're putting on the new, Lord, remind us also of how many people do not know you that way. Of how many people are still walking in the old, just like we were once. Propel us, move us, give us delight to be rich in you and to make others known of you, Lord, so they can put on in you. Just like someone who came to me and shared with me, help us, help your church to be about those things, and help us to set you before us, that we would not be shaken in the coming year, no matter what the event is. And we commit all of our little moments to you, all 10,000 of them, and plus. Oh God, help us in those moments to be humble and to receive from you the change that we need, that we would be godly brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, all for your glory, in word and in deed. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.